Well, good morning, everybody. It's a joy to be here with you all and to get to open up God's Word with you this morning. And just as we get started, I wanted to publicly thank Chance and Believers Fellowship for putting this on. It's such a joy for us. And some of you know, some of you are involved in the labor behind the scenes, but camps and retreats are a lot of work. And our church gets to just benefit from showing up. And we really appreciate that. It's such an encouragement to our young adults and students that get to come for the summer camp you put on. And we're really grateful for that. So thank you for hosting this and making it happen each year. It really is a special time to get to be together here at this retreat center. And I've been doing camp retreat ministry for 15 different years. I've been at a camp or retreat of one sort or another. And this is a really nice camp. You guys are spoiled. I've been in some pretty rugged environments for camp. So hopefully you're enjoying it and taking use of all the wonderful facilities here. Our text for this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. And months ago in the planning of all this, this was the passage nobody wanted. And maybe naively, I picked this passage. And this will be a chance for us to talk about, I think as a lot of you say, to say the quiet thing out loud. A lot of you have a burden for marriage. You have a desire to not be single forever. And Paul will give you in this text a reason to remain single. A reason that you should seriously consider. Our topic for this morning is undistracted devotion. And I've subtitled it undistracted singleness. So please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35. Perhaps you've asked the question, what does the ideal single look like? What does God want for me in these years of singleness? What should my life look like? What should my life be about? Many of you are asking, I know because our young adults are asking me, how do I know when I'm ready to be married? How do I know when the time is right? How can I be sure? Questions you're all no doubt asking, and either philosophically or practically, you're coming up with an answer. The way that you're living your life is demonstrating what you believe God wants these single years to be about. You've made conclusions. You've ordered your life around a set of priorities. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, you've developed a way of life as a single that you think is what the Lord would want for you. And I want to set before you this morning an illustration of undistracted singleness before we get into our text. I want to just tell you about a young adult that I know and kind of give you a picture of their life. And so you can look at that and have that in your mind as an example. And this may be something you've never thought about in this way before. So this particular young man was born into a believing family. He had godly parents who from a young age exposed him to the truth of God's word and made sure that he was hearing and exposed to all that God would want for him as a child. They were faithful parents. He faced lots of trials and even a life-threatening situation as a child. Raised in a loving home with brothers and sisters. You guys know the difficulties if you've had brothers and sisters. There's some challenges that come. From a young age, he took an interest in spiritual things. Professed faith in God in his preteen years and walked by faith in young adolescence. His teenage years and young adulthood were rather unremarkable. We might call it very normal. He was working diligently, pursuing the Lord's will for his life and vocation and education, growing in maturity and faith and practicing biblical principles as he learned them and observed them in the lives of others. He stayed single all the way through his 20s and into his early 30s. He attended lots of weddings and saw his friends married off. Temptation and physical limitations really intensified for him as he grew older and got into his early 30s. He faced lots of spiritual attacks and strong temptations. He stayed strong and resisted sin even as temptations grew and compromise got easy. He started a fruitful ministry in his 30s, active involvement in the lives of other believers, discipling men and women, evangelizing the lost, devoted prayer life, faithfully using his spiritual gifts, committed to the authority and sufficiency of God's word, obedient to the word of God, and striving to live out the will of God. He exhausted himself for the souls of those around him. Regularly, he was tired and burdened by unbelieving friends and family. Some of you know that burden as well. accused and maligned, constantly misunderstood by friends and family. A lot of us know what that's like. Underappreciated and often unrecognized for who he was or what the Lord was doing in his life. Unwelcomed in certain groups and excluded by certain people. Mistreated by family members. Slandered by enemies and even sometimes by so-called friends. He even had his words and intentions twisted and manipulated against him. You may have a guess of who I'm talking about by now. It's our Lord. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He set for each one of us the perfect example of what singleness can look like. Undistracted devotion to God. And I want you to have that in your heart, have that in your mind as you think about your scripture reading this year. Many of you probably started new plans. I saw a lot of you reading your Bibles around campus this morning. What if you read your Bible this year and as you're reading through the Gospels, we're asking the questions, what do I see in Christ's life as a single, someone who has never married, died young? What can I learn from his life and put into practice in my life? That's exactly what is in the heart of Paul in our text today. He tells the Corinthians in the beginning of the letter, what I came and what I preached to you was Christ. The message that I brought to you was Christ. I set him in front of you regularly, often, from all the different angles, looking at his life, looking at his teaching. He set Christ before them to be their example in singleness. Just like you, the Corinthian church had asked all of those questions I opened with. Actually, our text falls within a pastoral Q&A. There's a letter written to Paul, some communication to Paul, and if you look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it begins, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," I bet a lot of you enjoy Q&As, I do too. It's really fun to listen in as a pastor, a shepherd, is interacting with the sheep and answering questions that are pressing on their mind. We try and do one about once a quarter with our young adults group and just give the opportunity for all the different questions that are on your hearts and minds. We get to jump into the middle of a Q&A in our text today. And the church in Corinth had written all kinds of questions to Paul, particularly in chapter 7. They were asking him about marriage and singleness, divorce and remarriage. And our text for today will take us right into the middle of one of his answers about singleness, and particularly in the middle of a section about reasons to remain single. Maybe you've not thought about it this way before, but there are some good reasons to remain single. And there are several given here in the text. I really liked Dr. MacArthur's summary of them. In verses 25 through 27, he calls it the pressure of the system. The persecution that the early church was facing made it difficult to think about having a wife and a family. If you knew you might be killed for your faith or they might be killed for their faith, the pain and agony of losing someone you loved for their faith would be increased. The problems of the flesh, we all know that, don't we? The struggles we face with temptation and sin in verse 28. The passing of the world in verses 29 through 31. You're not going to be married forever. Even if you do get married, it's not going to go with you into eternity. Verses 32 through 35, our text for today, the preoccupations of marriages, of marriage. And we'll get into that in a moment. Verses 36 through 38, the promises of fathers. And verses 39 through 40, the permanency of marriage. These are all good reasons to remain single. And at some point, you should go back and study all of the text around ours for today. But let me just read our text for this morning and set it in your minds. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. This is Paul's compelling case for undistracted devotion to Christ. And our outline for this morning is three motivations for undistracted devotion, or three motivations for undistracted singleness. First, we're going to see a pastoral burden for freedom in devotion. Notice verse 32. Paul begins and says, "But I want you to be free." It's an interesting thing when a pastor clearly tells his sheep, here's what I want for you, here's what I want from you. Probably some of you have had your pastor or one of your elders come to you and speak to you this way. When you hear a godly person give strong counsel, when they come to you and tell you exactly what they want from you, your ears kind of perk up. What is it? What do you want? What do I need to be listening to? Paul here wants the Corinthian singles, and really the whole church, to have a right view of singleness that views it as free from concern. The word here for concern, as we looked at last night, as Chance introduced us to, has the idea of anxiety, concern, or added burdens. Not necessarily sinful anxiety, but just the added weight that comes from having additional things on your mind. Not being able to think exclusively of one thing. Paul says, I want you to be free from additional concerns. I don't want you to have any extra burdens on you. There's the old mantra, don't worry, be happy. Paul would say, don't worry, be consumed with Christ and Christ-likeness. This is all of our pastoral burden for you as young adults pastors. We don't want you to be consumed with idolatries and the pursuit of marriage in a way that pulls your heart away from Christ. Even Chance's plea to you yesterday, let this weekend be about Christ and spiritual growth, not about purple or meeting your future spouse. It could happen. You may meet your future spouse here. We would love that. But don't let that be your singular focus this weekend or in your life. Let Christ be your focus. Let's look at this burden as he explains it a little bit in verse 32. Paul says, I want you to be free from concern. Well, concerned about what, Paul? One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. It's interesting, if you're just reading this text plainly, you might be like, Paul, you said you want us to be free from concern, but you just said the single person is concerned about something. Well, yes, but it's one thing. Notice he says, the one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, namely, how he may please the Lord. What is on Paul's heart as he describes the things of the Lord? There's a lot that could be said here. I made just a little list. I referenced a few of them earlier in my opening illustration. First one, active involvement in the lives of other believers. Life in the local church. I'm amazed at how much freedom all of you have with your time. And it's amazing how when we start to plan something, it's like, oh yeah, I'll be there. Oh, I'm interested. Yep, I'll be there. And you don't have to check your schedules. You don't have to call your spouse. You don't have to see what the family's going on. So often you have a freedom to come and serve and be a part of things and a part of body life. Not only that, but discipling men and women, being involved in spiritual influence in the lives of others. Paul's heart was always about this, thinking about how his life would have an impact on other people's lives, looking to be an example, both in his teaching and just everyday life to men and women in the church. Evangelism of the lost, having a burden for lost souls and actually doing something about it, moving towards those who need Christ and bringing the gospel to them. Our Lord set a perfect example of us of a devoted prayer life. How often when you read the Gospels do you read about Christ being up early to spend time with the Father in prayer? Faithfully using spiritual gifts, another thing of the Lord that you can be devoted to. Knowing and growing in your use of them. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you should, and you should use it, and you should grow in your usefulness of it. Committed to the authority and sufficiency of God's Word. Letting the Word guide and rule every area of your life. It's a really fun season watching a lot of new young believers in the young adult season because there's all these light bulbs coming on, all these connections being made, seeing new ways where God's Word applies to what's going on in your life, to the circumstances you're facing, to your work life and home life, church life and your inner life. Letting the Word of God be the authority over all of that. Not just knowing what the Word of God says, but actually being obedient to the Word of God, striving to live out the will of God in your life, applying truth at the heart level, another thing of the Lord, giving yourself, exhausting yourself for the souls around you. Even last night, we saw with Mary and Martha, our Lord was always with people. And as you read through and about his life, you'll see he's constantly giving of himself for others. What a wonderful thing to be consumed with. Regularly tired and burdened by unbelieving friends and family. No doubt the Lord has those in your life that don't yet know him. What a wonderful thing to be able to give of yourself, to use the time and energy you have to pursue gospel influence in their lives. Maybe just a few more that I didn't give earlier. Fighting and overcoming sin. Going to battle with particular sin issues that plague and persist. Putting them to death. All over Scripture there's instruction to deal swiftly and mightily with sin at the heart level. Setting aside worldliness and worldly entanglements, there's a wonderful thing that happens in this season of life. As your eyes are open to the truth and you're walking with the Lord, you begin to realize more and more areas that your life isn't in step with what the Lord would have for you. And it's a wonderful opportunity to rid yourself of those things before they have a greater impact on a spouse or a marriage partner. Building and maintaining godly friendships and relationships. There's a lot of opportunity for that in singleness. Getting discipled and shepherded by wise and mature saints. Most of you are in younger seasons where you don't have a bunch of counsel or wisdom to give out. So it's a wonderful season to be taking it in as much as possible. Just a few more here. Sitting under regular expositions. I'm amazed at how many sermons our young adults listen to. It's overwhelming. I didn't even know there were that many out there. The internet's a wild thing. And you can listen to so many sermons in a day. It's incredible. Taking the truth that you're sitting under regularly in your local church and applying it. Lastly, serving and meeting needs in the local church. Physical labor and various ministries and for those that have need, as well as using your spiritual gifts that the Lord's given you. In our church particularly, we have lots of needs in children's ministry, and we did have in set up and tear down conferences, retreats, camps, widow and senior ministries, facilities needs, moving ministries, all kinds of ways for you to serve and be involved. Paul wants you to be free from concern, but very concerned about the things of the Lord, how you can please the Lord. And he's going to illustrate this really powerfully for us. That's our second motivation, a powerful illustration in verses 33 through 34. A good reason to remain single is the burden of marriage. Notice what he says. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. In contrast to the one who is unmarried and just concerned about the things of the Lord, he says this one is married and concerned about something else too. Not instead of, but in addition to. A friend of mine said, man, when you get married, there's a lot of additional challenges. And Paul wants you to have this in your mind. By saying things of the world, he doesn't mean worldliness and the system of the world and sin and evil associated with that. But I think you know what this means. Any of you tried to hang out with married friends? Some of your friends get married from a young adult's ministry, college and career, and you're like, hey, we should get together soon. I'm like, oh, yeah, we should. Let me check with my husband. Let me check with my wife. Let me look at our family schedule. It's not as easy as it used to be. Maybe you've tried to make plans with them, and a commitment or responsibility is harder to get from them. This is a good thing, but it is a burden. Even as Chance mentioned last night, you have to make decisions between good and better. Wisdom decisions. It's very difficult. If you just have one good thing to do, it makes life really simple. I have one option. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the spiritual thing. I'm going to pursue the Lord. But when you have serving a wife and serving a husband and caring for them and some of the needs we'll talk about in a minute and serving the Lord, can I do both? How can I do both? How can I make this happen? It becomes a burden. You have a lot more decisions to make. Particularly here, he's speaking to the men. So all of you young guys, he's describing a man who is married. He's concerned with the things of the world and pleasing his wife. What does he mean by this? Well, a husband has a burden, a concern for her well-being. He's trying to think not just what would make her happy, but what's best for her. I want her to have the best life I can possibly give her. And it's all-encompassing, spiritual, physical, practical concerns. On a spiritual level, he's concerned about her holiness. He wants her to be like Christ. He's burdened to spend time with her in the Word, helping her grow, caring for her soul, sitting under truth together with her, serving alongside her, serving her. He's burdened for her sin. Her weaknesses splash over on him, and he feels the pain of that at times, and he languishes in prayer and cares for her soul by bringing her before the Lord in prayer. He's got a responsibility to learn her strengths and her weaknesses and come alongside her in those, helping her grow in her spiritual gifts, studying scripture with and for her, and supporting her in her roles as a wife, woman, and likely mother while still being a daughter. There's some added challenges there. Not only that, there's some physical concerns, caring for her body and her health, exercise and different food choices and preferences, her sleep or lack thereof. Even last night, I was up late and thinking of my wife, praying for her. How many of you were up late last night doing that? You weren't. You don't have that burden right now. You will someday. It's a good burden, but it is a burden. It's an additional challenge that comes with being married. You also have to look after doctors and doctor's bills, rest and weekends, comforter and sickness, and presence for important appointments, awareness of her weaknesses and physical limitations. In addition to that, there's practical needs, things for the house and the yard, garden and chickens, maybe a dog or cat, maybe sourdough supplies. You have to look after the car and tire rotations and oil changes and home maintenance, taking care of bills, planning trips when the holidays come around, buying a gift for her sister. There's all these things that come up that you wouldn't necessarily think of or have planned that become an added burden. It can be a distraction from pure and simple devotion to the Lord. Perhaps caring for nieces and nephews or caring for her parents as they age. There are a lot of burdens that come, and even the instruction from our Lord is to love her like Christ loved the church. Yes, there's romance and flowers, but there's also prayer for her and time with her, walks and grocery runs, freeing her up for personal needs and personal ministry to her that only you have as a husband. There's additional challenges, and Paul wants all of the singles in Corinth and all of you to be aware of this. He wants you to have a balanced view of marriage. Sometimes it's easy to think about marriage and think about all the pros of marriage and all the cons of singleness. And Paul comes in and brings in, well, actually, here's some cons of marriage and here's some pros of singleness. Not to discourage you from being married, he's going to say that at the end, but to help you have a balanced perspective of what God's calling you to in your years of singleness as you look ahead towards being married. Paul lays out for us here, as John MacArthur said, that marriage may cause some problems while it solves others. It is not intended by God to resolve all personal, emotional, or spiritual difficulties. It definitely intensifies some of them. Paul summarizes all of this in verse 34 as it begins. He says, and his interests are divided. He's not exclusively giving attention to the things of the Lord as he was before, or as he was able to do before. He now has to think about the Lord and a spouse, and children, and a family, and her family, and the in-laws. It's a lot more burden. Not wrong, but something to consider as you think about singleness and marriage. He describes these divided attentions, and he's not making a moral judgment here. He's not saying singleness is better than marriage. Rather, he's making an instructive declaration about the reality of married life. This is the way it is. You get married, your interests are divided. You have to think about multiple things at the same time. Face it, if and when you get married, you'll be preoccupied with the needs and wants of your spouse. Some of you are already thinking ahead about this now, and you get really excited. Oh, I can't wait to be the man of the house. I can't wait to have someone to cook and clean for and care for and someone to go with me on long walks in the woods. You think, oh, I can't wait to have less time and more to do. Any of you think that? I don't think so. How many of you have said, I can't wait to be up in the middle of the night caring for a sick spouse and helping them get to feeling better? There's additional challenges that come with being married that may not be at the forefront of your mind. All of these things I mentioned and many more will be preoccupying for you, and you still need to be faithful to Christ. You don't get to set that aside. This is just an additional burden from the Lord. Sometimes we talk about multitasking. Paul has in mind multi-prioritizing. You have this one ultimate priority, singular devotion to Christ, and then you're going to have to figure out how everything else fits in relation to that. When whatever you do becomes all the things you do, don't do, and can't do, will it all still be for the glory of God? A la 1 Corinthians 10:31. I want to take you to perhaps the most vivid illustration of this. Look with me real quick at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Many of you are familiar with the story of Solomon. Oftentimes we reflect on him, and the indictment that kind of comes to our hearts and minds is, well, he shouldn't have had so many wives. But it's interesting in 1 Kings 11, that's not the indictment that the Lord brings to Solomon. We'll start in verse 1 of 1 Kings 11. The author writes and says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. And look with me down at verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord brings a swift indictment against Solomon, not because of the many wives, that was certainly foolish and sinful, but because his heart was turned away. His attentions were divided. Instead of being focused on the things of the Lord, instead of his heart being committed fully to the Lord, his heart was turned away to other gods. His heart was turned away towards, there as we read, pleasing his wives. He did this for the sake of his wife and the wickedness that came when she would come and say, oh, but can't we just have this one little idol? Oh, sure, that's fine. Bring it in. Yeah, what's one more thing in the house? And he made compromises in his life and his walk with the Lord in an effort to please his wife. Paul is setting before us that reality that a husband is burdened with pleasing his wife in a way that a single man is not. It's helpful for us guys to be challenged in this, but lest you ladies are like, oh, I'm so glad he talked to the guys about this. I wish there was more guys that were just wholly devoted to the Lord that I could be interested in, that would be interested in me. The Lord also turns it on all of you as ladies. Notice with me verse 33 of Corinthians chapter 7. He says, actually verse 34, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Ladies, there are a lot of things that will burden you as a wife and as a mother. And Paul is just wanting you to have that in your mind and consider that. He says, the unmarried one is free to think about the things of the Lord and how they may please the Lord, but a wife bears a lot of burdens. There are things that are heavy on her heart and mind that sometimes are between her and the Lord, sometimes with her and her spouse. Some of these particular burdens for a wife, a little different than a husband. She's having to prioritize his needs over hers, praying for him, perhaps struggling as he's learning and growing as a believer and a leader as well, languishing over his sin, studying the word for herself and on her own, sitting under sermons with him, serving with him, supporting him in his roles as a man, husband, and probably father, maintaining friendships and discipleship relationships on top of caring for a husband and his needs in a home, pouring out her life for others. There's also the physical concern for a wife, caring for the daily needs of a husband. And ladies, we can be needy. It's amazing the way my wife and her thoughtfulness cares for me and ministers to my needs. She thinks of things I don't think of. She remembers where the keys are. There's all these little things that she's keeping track of and looking after that are additional challenges for her. Some of them you're excited about and looking forward to, and some of them you probably haven't thought about and should ask one of your leaders and just say, hey, what are some of the additional challenges that have come into your life as a result of being married? That'd be a good question for small groups. Turn it around on your leaders this time and ask them, for those of you that have married leaders, ask them, what are some additional challenges you've had to consider as a spouse? What are some burdens that have come into your life as a result of being married? As Paul's laying this out and describing it generally, what are some specific things you've had to care for? Maybe there's the more practical matters. Maintaining a schedule for family and family life. Caring for those animals I mentioned earlier. Pets and farm animals. Budget and bills. Home needs and maintenance. Laundry and the dreaded ironing. Believe me, laundry and ironing for two are worse than laundry and ironing for one. Caring for children and others' children. Garden and groceries. Insurance. Family photos and updates. Sensitivity to threats and dangers. Making amazing meals and sometimes not so amazing ones. Helping him in a million and one ways. There's a lot that goes into being a wife and caring for a family and caring for a husband. And this is not an exhaustive list. I'm just trying to illustrate for you. These are the burdens that are added when you add a spouse into the picture, when you add a husband into your life. An unmarried woman does not carry these concerns in the same way. Looking after the needs of one and personal needs leaves a lot of freedom to focus on the Lord. And even in some ways, it's easier to self-evaluate and reflect on those things when you have less to do. And when you add more things into your life to do, more things to accomplish, it can become harder to stay focused on the Lord. And Paul wants you to be aware of this. Ladies, as I said to the guys, there are cons and pros in marriage and singleness. Just because there are cons doesn't mean don't do it. But do it with a balanced biblical perspective. Enter into marriage knowing full well that you are embracing additional challenges, added concerns that will be a temptation to distract you from Christ. And Paul doesn't leave us with this, because if we end it here, we might be like, oh man, I don't know. I really need to think about this more. Why was I so excited? What was my heart racing for? Why was I so motivated to find a spouse? Why did I sign up so quick for this retreat? There's those things that come to our heart and mind, and Paul doesn't want to leave you with, well, I guess I'm just going to be single forever. I don't know. I guess God just doesn't have anybody for me. Maybe I have that gift of singleness everybody talks about. No, look at verse 35. We find our third motivation for undistracted devotion. This is a profitable exercise of devotion. It works. Being devoted to the Lord is useful and beneficial. Look at verse 35. He says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Paul says, "I say this for your benefit." Paul used the same word in chapter 10, speaking of Christian liberties. He said, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable." If you have to make a choice between two things, which one is the best for you? Which one has the greatest benefit for you? He's saying singleness has a great benefit, and you need to consider that before you jump headlong into marriage. When it comes to making decisions about relationships and dating, have you considered the profitability of staying single? Opportunities you will not have or will have to decline when you are married. You've got all kinds of opportunities in this season of life that aren't going to be there forever. Ways you can serve the Lord, freedom you can have. I remember I used to get phone calls from my pastor, and he'd say, "Hey, you got a minute? Hey, can you come help with this, or can you run over?" And I could drop whatever I was doing. It was never that important. And so I could run to church, run help out, serve, meet some need, drive and go, meet with a brother or sister. Friends would call and say, "Ah, hey, we're having a little get-together for our young adults, doing Ultimate Frisbee." Or we didn't have pickleball back then, so it was basketball and Ultimate Frisbee a lot of times. Say, "Hey, we're doing a little get-together." And it was so easy to just run and go be a part of it. The retreats and conferences, worship nights, all those things. It was really easy to jump in and accept those opportunities. Those opportunities won't be there. Not in the same way. Even just a quiet house. Any of you like doing quiet time with quiet? It changes. When you get married, there's always someone else in the house, and they're normally doing something. And normally, quiet times don't perfectly align. Here, we've got it on the schedule, so it works out great. All of you have quiet time at the same time, every day, predictable. Find your own place, a couple hundred acres to go, run, find a spot. It's not the same. You have a little house, normally a one-bedroom apartment or a two-bedroom apartment, and you're settling in, and man, a spouse makes a lot of noise, and there's distractions just with that. I just want a quiet time. I'm studying my Bible over here. Just be quiet. You can feel the burden of that. Paul says, this is for your benefit. Your singleness is an opportunity to grow spiritually. Paul urges the young Corinthian singles to view their singleness not as a chance to save or get financially ready for marriage, but for spiritual profit and benefit. The capital you have in time right now is the greatest you will ever have. It's the most free. Wise investments now will pay immeasurable dividends in the future. Paul would say it this way to young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Refuse godless myths fit only for old women. On the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Last night the question was asked, if somebody brought a video camera to your house and followed you around, what would the priority of your life be? What about some of you go to the gym? I know that. I see your Instagrams and selfies, and you're looking for little gains, right? Day by day. What kind of gains do I have? What progress is being made? What if someone was to take a spiritual assessment of your singleness and say, hey, what gains are you making each day? What profit is there? The Lord lays it out for us this way through Paul. The purpose of singleness is to grow in godliness. Purpose of singleness is not to be married. The Lord typically blesses singles that way. But the purpose is to grow in spiritual maturity. Paul is informing your choices and decisions as a single. Your season of singleness, however long it may be, is not purely preparation for marriage. It is a time given to you by God for your spiritual profit. Notice he says next, this I say for your benefit, not to put a restraint on you. I love this clause. Not to put a restraint on you. Paul, as a pastor and shepherd, is by no means limiting their freedom to marry. The word restraint is literally a noose or a neck restraint, something used to catch or restrain an animal or a person. I think in Texas we call this a lasso. The idea is something that can be extended to catch a wild animal and pull it in or restrain it, hold it back, or something that can be used to tie it down and hold it in place. Paul's not trying to tie you down and hold you in place in singleness or in marriage. He wants you to be free in Christ. He said that from the beginning. He's reiterating it now again. He wants you to be balanced in your thinking and application of truth. So you think rightly about marriage, think rightly about singleness, and understand it the way the Lord would want you to. All of us as leaders have this same kind of pastoral burden. We want you to be married. We want you to grow in your singleness. We don't want to tie you down. Most of us are not trying to constantly matchmake and set you up and make things happen. We want you to enjoy and grow in this season. We want to see the Lord work in your life. We want to see you be spiritually mature. We want you to get married and enjoy the blessing and fruit of a godly marriage and family life devoted to Christ. But more than anything, we want you mature in Christ. So if we can only have one thing, that's the one thing we want. Mature in Christ, not married in Christ. Some of you are very mature in Christ. I meet with some of our young guys and gals, and I push them to pursue marriage. They're mature in Christ and balanced in their thinking about marriage. And I tell them, get after it. Ask her out. He asked you out. Go out with him. What are you waiting for? Go for it. But some of you need to grow in this, and we bear the burden of this as your spiritual leaders. We meet with you, and we have concerns. We don't hear balanced thinking. We don't hear spiritual maturity. It'd be a huge burden for us to marry off two immature believers to each other, or one spiritually mature to one spiritually immature. And so sometimes you'll hear us bring caution or counsel into your life to warn you against pursuing someone who is not equally yoked in terms of spiritual maturity, not just in terms of being in Christ. Paul does not intend this reason to be single to hold you back from godly marriage, just to inform your conscience as you think about marriage. All the verses around this text are all about godly marriage and God's design for it and what it ought to look like, full of encouragement, full of exhortation. You're free to marry. And I can say this, you should get married. You should plan on it. You should pursue it. But while you are single, be godly. Grow in Christ-likeness. Treasure your singleness. Steward it for spiritual growth and influence. Notice he says next, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate. This word appropriate or propriety, your translation may say, has the idea of nobility, elegance, prominence, or high standing. Maybe not something all of you had on your mind as you're thinking about camp, as you're thinking about spending time with one another. These believers who are called to be saints in chapter 1 should be living out that calling and living Christ-honoring lives. At the end of chapter 6, Paul said it this way, "Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Living a holy, proper life that matches your calling and profession. It should not be a surprise to other people to find out that you're a believer. They should go, "Oh, I knew it." Because you're living in a way that's in accordance with your profession. You're living in a way that honors the Lord and matches who you say you are in Christ. Be dignified and diligent in personal holiness as singles, and guess what? You'll be balanced in your perspective about and ready for marriage. And honestly, you'll be more attractive to a future spouse. godliness is winsome. And so probably all of you can see godly character traits in others, and you're trying to learn and practice those for yourself because there's something attractive about that. The Lord makes it lovely and beautiful when people are caring for their souls and have an inner life that's devoted to Christ. And that brings us to the final clause in our passage, which is where the title of this message and why this was selected as part of this series for the retreat. Paul writes and says, to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. The word devotion here is not the word for quiet time. It's the word for full time. It means all of you, all the time, engaged in spiritual things, thinking about spiritual matters, all the time devoted to Christ. Your full-time labor, effort, and focus, your full-time job as a Christian is to be what Christ called you to be holy, to be His, to be fruitful, and to be growing. Now, in a room this size, I would imagine some of you are spiritually unemployed. You don't have any spiritual job or spiritual purpose because you've not yet devoted your life to Christ. Don't wait for the next season. Don't wait to get serious until you're in a relationship or till you think you're ready for a relationship or till you're married or have kids. I can't tell you how many people will show up at our church that have just had their first child and they're like, we just realized like the burden of caring for a kid and we don't know anything about the Lord, and our parents took us to church growing up, but we've not been in church in a long time, and we really feel like we got to get serious about the Lord now that we have a kid. And sometimes the Lord works in a mighty way and saves them through that, but so often it's a burden of guilt, a burden of wasted years that brings them to their knees in repentance. Don't waste these years. Don't let the guilt pile up. Now is the opportunity to start living for Christ and stop living a life of self-devotion. Live now with a singular devotion to Christ. If you don't have this spiritual employment, if you are spiritually unemployed, all of us as leaders would love to talk to you about this today. Paul's desire and pastoral burden for the saints in Corinth and for you all is that you be undistracted. The word there is without any distraction. Paul wants you to be singularly focused on service to Christ. That you set aside the distractions now before you invite more in or marry one. Maybe a way to illustrate this, before coming into pastoral ministry, while I was in seminary, I worked at Chick-fil-A. All of you guys like Chick-fil-A, it's a great place, it was a wonderful place to work. And I was managing there. We had about 70 employees at this Chick-fil-A, and a constant problem we faced was nobody really wanted to work. Nobody really wanted to do their work while they were at work. They wanted to get paid. They wanted to clock in and clock out. They always wanted us to make sure their time was right. But there were so many distractions. And I was right at the, you know, introduction of the cell phone is kind of when I started working. So it was a long time ago for a lot of you. You've known cell phones your whole life. But cell phones were a huge distraction. So we had to start putting in policies and guidelines for phones and when they could have them and when they couldn't have them and policies and guidelines for family and friends and how long a break could be and what you could do on your break and if you were able to leave the building or not leave the building on break and so on and so forth. There's just constant trying to help people be focused and devoted to their work. And frequently I found that everything from their uniforms to their shoes to their hair and their makeup and their health and habits were distractions. They were just always thinking about themselves and how they looked and how others thought they looked and what they thought they ought to look like and focused so much on themselves. They weren't focused on the work in front of them. They weren't focused on the customers or the team members or the management or just their duties. Rarely would 8 hours of work be performed or given for 8 hours of pay. Then I hired 2 young people from our church to come work at Chick-fil-A. And these 2 young people came in and totally changed the atmosphere in our business. They came in and they just worked. They showed up right on time, and till the last minute, they were doing everything possible they could to care for our customers, our team members, our management. They would even come up once they finished everything they had. They're like, I still have 5 more minutes. What can I do before I go? Is there anything else I can knock out before it's time for me to go home? A buzz started to go around the workplace. Everybody was blown away by these 2 high schoolers. We had employees all the way from 15 to 73 at that time in age. And all of the employees were asking me about these 2 young people from our church. Questions like, what motivates them? Why do they work so hard? Are they getting paid more than me? Can I get paid more if I work like them? How can I be like them? Everybody was trying to keep up and catch up with these two. I had so many gospel conversations and saw much fruit from their singular devotion. Their devotion to Christ made them excellent workers and employees and brought lasting change to that Chick-fil-A. It was a really incredible thing to witness, to see two young people so committed to the Lord. Everything they did was for Him, and they worked hard and gave their all, and it led to a lot of fruit in the workplace and in the environment. This ought to be the case in the church. Talk to some leaders in your church. Talk to the other adults in your church. What kind of reputation do you have as a young adult in your young adults or college and career ministry? The young adults in college and career ought to bring energy, enthusiasm, and effort that are exemplary and full-time. The freedom you have in your singleness enables you to serve and meet needs and grow spiritually in ways that energize the whole congregation. If this is the case for you, well done. I know this is the case for many of you. I've met you and talked to you, and I hear of your love for the Lord and devotion to Christ and the kind of questions you're asking your leaders and interacting with them about truth and the depth of doctrine that you're pursuing and your heart for the Lord. Well done. Be encouraged. This is what God designed your single years to be. And if this is not you, if you're not living the single life that the Lord wants for you, there's a better way. And Paul calls you to that here. Redeem your single years for growth and godliness that will benefit you now and in the life to come. Practice singular devotion now, and you'll be able to do it in marriage and family life in the days ahead. Let me close this with a word of prayer. Lord, what a high calling it is. You do not bring us into any season of life without purpose. And Lord, for so many here, they're in that season of singleness. Perhaps they've had a right view of marriage and been taught from a young age and modeled what that ought to look like. Lord, you've provided great leaders and shepherds to help counsel and guide these young adults in this season. Lord, perhaps there's been some wrong thinking. There's been some overzealous pursuit of marriage without seriously thinking about the gift of singleness and stewarding it well. Lord, pray that if correction is what's needed, you would have brought that today through your word, and you'll bring genuine change to hearts and lives here. Lord, it would not surprise me if someone here does not yet know you. And I pray, Lord, today that their heart might be devoted to you, that they might give themselves and their life to follow you for the first time and for the rest of their life, that they might know the joy of knowing you and find ultimate satisfaction in you in a way that no season of life or changing season of life could ever bring. And Lord, thank you. I look out at so many familiar faces from the years past, and Lord, friends and folks that I know that are following you, that are living seriously devoted lives to you, that are growing spiritually and exemplary in their walk before you. May you raise up many more like this in the days ahead. In your name we pray. Amen.